Genesis chapter 8 this evening. Genesis chapter 8. I thought we were going to have to redo that very first hymn. It took Brother Mark half the song just to find out where we were. At least that's what it looked like. There was this whole commotion back there. And then everybody's leaning over and, you know, it's like reading out of an NIV in a King James church. Mark's over and going, what? And then all of a sudden I heard Mark go, oh, seven. And then we're about done with the song. Yeah. Hey, that's an idea. I print the bulletins. We could give you one with wrong numbers in it. No. I thought you were going to say you can't read anyhow. Well, that would have fixed it if you'd have had a bulletin. Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. We're going to read the entire chapter and then part of 17, and we're going to look at a few different things across this 1.5 chapters here. Genesis chapter 8. And God remembered Noah and every living thing and all the cattle that was with him in the ark. And God made a wind to pass over the earth, and the waters assuaged. The fountains also of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped, and the rain from heaven was restrained. And the waters returned from off the earth continually. And after the end of the 150 days, the waters were abated. And the ark rested in the seventh month, on the 17th day of the month, upon the mountains of Ararat. And the waters decreased continually until the 10th month. In the 10th month, on the first day of the month, were the tops of the mountains seen. And it came to pass, at the end of 40 days, that Noah opened the window of the ark which he had made. And he sent forth a raven, which went forth to and fro until the waters were dried up from off the earth. Also he sent forth a dove from him to see if the waters were abated from off the face of the ground. But the dove found no rest for the sole of her foot, and she returned unto him into the ark, for the waters were on the face of the whole earth. And then he put forth his hand and took her and pulled her in unto him into the ark. And he stayed yet another 7 days, and again he sent forth the dove out of the ark. And the dove came in to him in the evening, and lo, in her mouth was an olive leaf plucked off. So Noah knew that the waters were abated from off the earth. And he stayed yet other 7 days, and sent forth the dove, which returned not again unto him any more. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, in the first day of the month, the waters were dried up from off the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark, and looked, and behold, the face of the ground was dry. And then the second month, on the 7th and 20th day of the month, was the earth dried. And God spake unto Noah, saying, go forth of the ark, thou, and thy wife, and thy sons' wives with thee. Bring forth with thee every living thing that is with thee, of all flesh, both of fowl and of cattle, and of every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth, that they may breed abundantly in the earth, and be fruitful and multiply upon the earth. And Noah went forth, and his sons and his wife, and his sons' wives with him. Every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, whatsoever creepeth upon the earth, after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. And Noah built an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. And the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. And neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night, shall not cease. And God blessed Noah and his sons, and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth, and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth, and upon all the fishes of the sea, into your hand are they delivered. Every moving thing that liveth shall be meat for you, even as the green herb have I given you all things. But flesh with the life thereof, which is the blood thereof, shall ye not eat. And surely your blood of your lives will I require at the hand of every beast. Will I require it at the hand of man, at the hand of every man's brother, will I require the life of man. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. God spake unto Noah and to his sons with him, saying, And I, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your seed after you, with every living creature that is with you, the fowl and of the cattle and of every beast of the earth with you, from all that go out of the ark to every beast of the earth. And I will establish my covenant with you, neither shall all flesh be cut off any more by the waters of a flood, neither shall there any more be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the token of the covenant which I make between me and you and every living creature that is with you for perpetual generations. I do set my bow in the cloud, and it shall be for a token of a covenant between me and the earth. And it shall come to pass when I bring a cloud over the earth that the bow shall be seen in the cloud. And I will remember my covenant which is between me and you and every living creature of all flesh, and the waters shall no more become a flood to destroy all flesh. And the bow shall be in the cloud, and I will look upon it, that I may remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is upon the earth. And God said unto Noah, This is the token of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is upon the earth. Dear God, once more, we come to you and we ask you for your help. Help me to preach it and help us all to be changed by your wonderful word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Of all the things that happen in the days, the weeks, and the months that followed the abating of the waters from off the earth, in this chapter and a half that we just read, of all the things that happen, there are two events that stand out the most. We will look at more than two things tonight, but we're going to spend most of our time looking at two specific things that happen as the waters began to roll back and as the ground began to dry up, and Noah and his family came out of that ark. In chapter 8, you find in verse 20, we see in the first part of the chapter how the waters were rolling back and Noah sent forth the birds to see if the dry ground, the trees and the dry ground, if it was visible yet. He was trying to see what the progress was. And then finally he removes the covering of the ark and everything is dry. And then God tells him, come out of the ark. Now I want you to notice this. If you look in verse 18, it says, And Noah went forth, and his sons, and his wife, and his sons' wives with him, every beast, every creeping thing, and every fowl, and whatsoever creepeth upon the earth after their kinds, went forth out of the ark. Here they have come out of this ark, and the very first thing that we read when their feet touch the ground, in verse 20, and Noah builded an altar unto the Lord. That's significant. If you don't realize it tonight, I hope that we will by the time that we're done. The very first thing that Noah did when he put his feet on the ground, the first thing we read about him doing is he builds an altar up to the Lord. And then he takes of every clean beast and every clean fowl and offered burnt offerings on the altar. You see, we'll read about burnt offerings whenever we get to the law. We'll read about God telling Israel to offer all these different types of offerings to him. But man was offering these burnt offerings to God before he ever gave him the law. God showed in the garden that for the sin of man, blood had to be shed. He showed Adam and Eve that. Okay? This had been passed on, and this was man, whenever he would make an offering to God, he would take the blood of an animal and shed that blood. And the very first act that we read is that Noah builds this offer and does such a thing, offers sacrifices unto God. I want you to notice this, that he was told by God, very significant, he was told by God to build the ark. But the decision to praise God for his provision, for his grace and his mercy, was entirely Noah's to make. God told him, I'm going to destroy everything with a flood. I want you to build an ark. Here's exactly how you are to build it. And after Noah and the animals had come into the ark, God closed up the door, sealed him up, sent the flood. He gave him specific instructions on how to build this ark. But you do not find God telling Noah, okay, now that I've brought you through this flood, now that I've saved you and your family and all these animals, I want you to build an altar and worship me. You find Noah making that decision on his own. Why is that? Well, worship of God, praise of God, must be voluntary for it to really mean anything. We said this morning that everyone will humble themselves before the Lord. You'll either do so now or you'll do so when God makes you. When does it matter the most? Doing so right now. Because if God has to make you, it's too late. He'll make sure that you do so, but it's too late for you to be saved. It'll be too late for you to get into heaven. So which would be better, for me to humble myself or for God to humble me? It would be better for me to humble myself. Which would be better, for man to voluntarily praise God or for God to force that praise out of man? For man to voluntarily praise God. Listen, we won't turn there, but in the New Testament, Paul tells us that the Lord loveth what kind of giver? Cheerful. Why would he put that one word in there? Why wouldn't he just say that the Lord loveth a giver? Or just someone that gives? Why is it that he loves a cheerful giver? Because God can force you to give if he wanted to force you to give, but you've got to make the decision to give out of a heart of thankfulness. You got to make the decision to give out of a cheerful heart. A lot of people do a lot of things because they feel like God is making them do those things. Well, the Bible says I've got to do this. The Bible says I've got... Hey, the Bible doesn't say you've got to do anything. You want to go through this life and not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and spend eternity in hell? God has given us a free will. And he will leave us to do that if that's what we want to do with our lives. You get saved and say, well, you know, the Bible says I gotta act like this and gotta act like that. God never says you've got to do this. God never says you have to do this. God encourages us and exhorts us and pleads with us and beseeches us to do these things. He won't force obedience on anybody. God won't force a right fellowship with him on anybody. You want to get saved and be a spiritual Christian and draw nigh unto God and be who he wants you to be and let him cleanse you? That's your decision to make. You want to get saved and just be a carnal Christian and float through this life just waiting on the rapture, waiting to go home and not get anything done for God? He'll let you do that too. What pleases God? Praises and worship and honor and sacrifice that comes from a heart of thankfulness. Someone who will offer sacrifices unto God willingly, simply because of who God is and because of what God has done for him. As I said, one day every knee will bow. God, in his long suffering, is giving man the opportunity to do so now of their own accord. Those who refuse will finally do so, but it'll be too late. Well, let me ask you this. Here's Noah. God's brought him through this flood. He saved him. He saved his family. He's provided for him. They didn't run out of food on that ark. They came through that flood alive. Noah's feet hit the ground. You have seen the pictures. You have seen the videos of soldiers coming home after being overseas months and sometimes even years. Maybe not years so much now as it used to be, but you know, my grandfather, when he was in the Second World War, my grandmother was expecting twins when he left, and they were 2 years old before he ever laid eyes on them. It wasn't like it was today, where they rotated you home and you fought as long as they needed you to fight. And if there was a chance to get you home after but if not, you're just going to stay and fight. He didn't lay eyes on those kids until they were 2 years. So more than 2 years he was gone. But you've seen the videos, you've seen the movie reels, you've seen the pictures of men who came home. And many of them, what's the first thing they did when they got off the plane? You ever seen them get down and kiss the ground? Listen, I can understand that. I can't fathom what it meant to them. It meant so much more to them. But I remember when we were on vacation that time and we about drowned, and those people had to come out and get Ashton and I out of the water because we were caught in that riptide. And I do not care if I ever see another ocean in my life because of that. And I remember getting home, and that grass was so tall because we'd been gone for about a week and it needed mowed so much. And I got out of the car, didn't unlock the door. I just walked around the yard. There was no ocean. There were no puddles. There was just solid ground, man. I was so happy to just everywhere I looked, it's just solid ground. Well, that's nothing compared to somebody that's been in another country risking his life. Man, if I was excited to get back home just after a vacation, how much more a man that's been putting his life on the line, being shot at every day and having to shoot at other people every day. What I'm saying is we can understand that. Okay, Noah gets off that ark. Noah doesn't get down on his hands and knees and kiss the ground. Noah builds an altar to God who gave him the dry ground, who brought him through the flood. Noah builds this ark voluntarily. Church, let me ask you the question. When you come out of a flood, when you've been through some situation in your life, when you've been through a circumstance, a problem, a trial, whatever it may be, you've been through something that is troubling. And as we said last week, you look around, you just see water everywhere, and you're not sure what's going on, and you're not sure what the end result is going to be. You just know that God is walking through you with it. Let me ask you this. When you come out of a flood, do you remember the God who brought you through the flood? How soon we forget the blessings of God. You know, when you're in the midst of a flood, all you can think about is the flood, isn't it? When you're sick, all you can think about is getting better. When there's a problem, all you can think about is that problem. It consumes you and you just want this to be taken care of. But then how often do we come through the sickness? Do we come through the financial problem? We come through the spiritual problem, whatever it is. We come through this thing. And we're just so happy that it's over and things are back to normal. And then what happens? It isn't long before the flood is a distant memory. And not only the flood, the flood is not only a distant memory, it's very easy for us to forget God's provision in that flood, that he brought us through it. Listen, Noah, as soon as his feet hit the ground, I'm going to offer praise unto God who brought us through this, who gave us this, I guess if you wanted to say this, victory. Let us set our feet back down on dry ground. Turn with me to Luke chapter 17. Luke 17, last week we said that we find ourselves in the midst of floods sometimes. We find ourselves in the midst of a situation that we have no control over. You know, really, you don't have control over much anyhow. You might as well just let God have control of all of it anyway. Well, what about when you come through it? When you come through it, do you remember? Well, look at Luke 17 and verse 11. And it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. And as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. That's the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. You've got a problem, you call on the Lord. And when he saw them, he said unto them, go, show yourselves unto the priest. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. That's what God does. He answers prayer. He cleanses people. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet giving thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? There are not found that returned to give glory to God, save this stranger. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. 10 people. 10 lepers. They're all in the same boat. They're all going through the same flood. They're lepers. You don't hear much about leprosy anymore. It's still with us. It's still with us. There are still whole villages in certain parts of this world. There are still whole villages of people who, you know, leper colonies still exist. You just don't hear about it as much as, you know, as much anymore. But it's a serious thing. Leprosy is highly contagious. It's something that spreads so quickly. It's something that it just eats away at your body. And in Scripture, you were to stay back. Boy, they had a reason to social distance, didn't they? We're talking about a little flu bug or something. They're talking about something that'll eat away your body. And if you had been around someone like that, you were to do certain types of washings until you were finally clean. And here's 10 people with this disease that's eaten away at them. And the Lord heals every one of them, and they leave. And one of them turns around and comes back. A lot of pictures we could draw here. A lot of pictures we could draw. I'm only going to draw one this evening. Why is it that one man will get saved? 2 men will get saved. Okay, why is it that you take 2 people who have been saved? 2 people get saved. Now they have been saved by the same God. They have the same salvation. It is just as thorough from one person to the next. Saved by the same God with the same salvation. All of their sins have been cleansed by the same blood of Jesus Christ. Okay? Why is it, and we're not saying this is a perfect statistic, but why is it that you have, let's just say, two people saved by the same God, same blood, same salvation, same Holy Spirit, and one will become a disciple, one will grow, one will get in the Word and let God change them, one will be strengthened, one will be made into what God wants them to be, and the other doesn't really progress anywhere past salvation. Oh, they're saved, they're secure, they're going to heaven, but they're just kind of waiting it out until they go home. They're just kind of waiting it out until they get there. They're not living for the Lord. They're carnal Christians. They're not serving Him. They're saved. They're sealed by the Holy Spirit. But there's just not much going on. You don't find them witnessing. You don't find them telling other people how to be saved. You don't find them serving in the local church. You don't find them doing anything to show God the thankfulness that they have for their soul being saved. Hey, the other guy, he gets discipled. He just stays on fire for the Lord. He keeps living for the Lord. He can't find enough to do for the Lord. Well, they're both saved by the same God, same blood of Jesus. What makes the difference? One man stays humble at the feet of Jesus and lets his thankfulness show. And the other one is saved and still thankful, but at some point, they just decide to get up from the feet of Jesus and not progress beyond salvation. You have here a story of 10 lepers who were all healed of the same disease by the same God, to the same extent. He didn't say that this one was healed any more than the others. All healed by the same God of the same disease to the same extent. And one of them comes back and offers praise. And though we wish it wasn't like this, though we wish this wasn't the case, this is why all over this nation, I don't care where you go, all over this nation, you'll have a church of 100 saved, born-again believers. We're not talking about the visitors and people who have just started coming or hearing the gospel. They've been invited. Maybe they're not saved yet. We're talking about you take 100 people who profess Jesus Christ and maybe 10, if you're lucky, maybe 10 of them will show up for a Saturday visitation. Hey, they're all saved by the same God. It's all over the place. You take 200 or 300 in a church and you might get 20 or 30, maybe, that'll show up to do something, that'll volunteer to do a work. Why? Are we not saved by the same God to the same extent? I've been saved for, now I've not been a growing Christian, but I've been saved for about 31 years. I was saved the summer that I turned 10 years old. And many of those years I didn't grow. Until I was a grown man, I didn't grow in the Lord. Wasted all of those years. And wished that I had more to show for them. But what is it that makes a difference? I know what made a difference with me. It was when God got a hold of my heart. And a lot of things happened in my life, and I won't go through that tonight, but a lot of things happened in my life. And God began to work on my heart, and I began to draw nigh unto Him. And I began to really see God for who He was and my responsibility to Him. a heart of thankfulness made the difference. But what I want to say is this. I've been saved for about 31 years, and I am no more or less saved today than I was July of 1989 when I got saved. I am still not going to spend eternity in hell. That hasn't changed. I still have a home waiting for me, an inheritance incorruptible waiting for me in heaven. None of that has changed. My God hasn't changed. Salvation hasn't changed. His forgiveness hasn't changed. The end of all this has not changed. What changes the heart of man? Sometimes a man will return and get at the feet of God and stay there. Remember the maniac of Gadara? Okay, this guy's naked. He's living in the cemetery. He's cutting himself. He's breaking chains. They can't bind him. He gets saved. He's clothed in his right mind, and he's at the feet of Jesus. He's at the feet of the Savior. When we all get saved, we come to the feet of Jesus. We come to the foot of the cross. But let me ask you this. Have you remained? Have you stayed there humbly at the feet of your Savior? God brought Noah through this flood, and his feet hit dry ground, and he builds an altar, and he praises the Lord for what he's done for him. Whatever your flood was, okay, I'm talking about past floods that you've been through. Have you remained faithful to the Lord in your thankfulness to the Lord? Have you continued to remember God's goodness in your life? I know you've heard me say this before, but it fits here tonight. Christianity in our nation has become so lackadaisical that is the norm. That's what people expect. To the point to where if a young man gets saved and just can't get enough of his Bible, he can't get enough of prayer, he can't get enough of church, he can't get enough of servant, people say, well, he must be called into the ministry. Now, what makes you think he's called into the ministry? He's just living the way God expects a thankful, born-again believer to live. But the way that he's living puts most other Christians in an uncomfortable position. Oh, he's special. He's special. Look at what God's given him. He gave him the same thing he gave all of us. We see it. And it brings us face to face with our complacency. And so instead of saying, you know what? Boy, right there is how we all ought to be living. That's what God wants from us. That's how I was when I got saved. What happened to me over the years? Where'd my thankfulness go? No, instead, we'd rather make excuses and say, well, you know, God's probably called him to preach. He's just special. Well, God, pastors are, and preachers and evangelists and Sunday school teachers, they're the only ones that are supposed to soak up God's word. They're the only ones that are supposed to stay close to him in prayer. They're the only ones that are supposed to witness like we might not get another chance to witness, like the Lord might come back before the end of the day. They're the only ones that are supposed to give their all to him. It's a problem, church. It's a problem. Would to God that all of his people would serve him with such thankfulness and serve him in such a way that you'd have a hard time picking out which ones were called to preach. Because everybody's just living for God and witnessing and telling people about Jesus. Okay, your flood, whatever it was, and you've probably had many of them, have you remained thankful? Let me ask you this, if you're in a flood right now, if there's something going on right now, are you going to remain thankful when it's all over with? Let me make one more. I probably won't get through all this tonight. I know, don't call the papers. It's not headline news. The current situation in our country, specifically with this virus thing and the changes that it has made, will not prevail against God's church. He said the gates of hell won't prevail against it. Okay? Governments and sicknesses and shutdowns, and they don't stop the church. Okay, he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it. The church isn't going anywhere until he takes us out of here. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Are you not just ready to go? Man, I'm so ready to go. But listen. These things, look at your scripture. You hear people say, well, you know, if you do that, if you have church, they're going to throw you in jail. That's something new. What are we going to do? What are we going to do if we meet, they'll throw us in jail? Then we'll do what the church in the book of Acts did when they threw them in jail. We'll just preach to inmates. And we'll preach to jailers. But listen, what I'm trying to say is this. And I know you've heard me say this in recent weeks. I think many of us believers ought to be ashamed at how we took our freedom and the ability to just walk right up and witness to someone and hand them a tract. We took that for granted and didn't use it the way we should have. Now we're finding some opposition that we weren't seeing before. And now the cry of our heart, or I hope the cry of our heart is, Lord, let us have that back. And we'll use it this time. Will we? If we weren't before, we had this wonderful opportunity that we didn't always take advantage of because we were so comfortable. American Christians get that way. We had this wonderful opportunity that we didn't always take advantage of like we should have, and now we don't have it. I hope that opportunity returns, but if it doesn't, we're going to keep on witnessing. And as I've said, we need to dig in now and not wait and see if that opportunity comes back. We need to say, you know what? Look what we did. We wasted it. Let's not waste anymore. It might be a little bit harder now. It might be a little bit different now. But let's not waste another day. Let's not sit around and wait and see what happens with this virus and what happens with these orders and everything. And then if it goes away, then we'll get... No, let's get back to it now. But sometimes we come through something and the thankfulness isn't there. Let me ask you, and I'm like you, I get tired of people saying new normal and all this stuff. I get tired of it because there ain't nothing normal about this world. There ain't nothing normal about this country. Because you know what was happening before this virus and mask? People were killing their unborn child. Their unborn children. Oh, I think we'll never get back to normal. We weren't normal to start with. People were killing their unborn children, claiming that anybody could marry whoever, whatever they want. People living in adultery and fornication. That's normal? Now I get tired of this language like you do, but listen. What if this is how it is until the Lord takes us home? But what if it isn't? What if this lifts and the Lord gives us another chance to use those freedoms the way that we had them before? Are we going to be like Noah and build an altar and be thankful? Or are we just going to be glad because Now we can all go to the restaurant together. Would to God that his people were more upset about their church services being canceled than they were that they couldn't go to the Cracker Barrel for lunch. More upset that they couldn't get into God's house to hear a sermon in person than they are that there's no Monday night football. Listen, when God brings you through a flood, do you remain thankful? First thing Noah did was he built that altar. And he offered these burnt offerings, these sacrifices unto God. Go back there to our text in Genesis chapter 8. And like I said, we won't get through everything that we read, and that's okay. We probably just need to stay right here on this. Thankfulness. Are you still thankful that you're saved? Are you still thankful that you're not going to spend eternity in the flames of hell? Man gets so used to things, doesn't he? Something that is so, I know this is a weak illustration, it's okay, most of mine are, but I know that we get so used to things, and some things get so common, especially whenever we have things so good. You know, I'll give you an example. Amy will come up with some new recipe, some new dish, and it'll be the most delicious thing that I've ever, and you just think you could eat it every day until you eat it every day. You know, and she says, you want another shepherd's pie? So somebody made shepherd's pie when I was in Bible college. Somebody made shepherd's pie. Now, I'd never had that wonderful, beautiful, delicious concoction before. And Amy doesn't like it, but she makes it for us, for the rest of us. And oh man, I just eat my weight in that thing, and that's a lot of shepherd's pie. And I would just eat that and eat, oh, wonderful. And then I said, hey, can we have a break from shepherd's pie? She makes the most delicious venison, because that makes everything better, venison stroganoff in the crock pot. Oh man. I'm not quite tired of that yet, but I don't eat the leftovers for as many days as what I, because we just ate so much of it. Currently, it's chicken pot pie. A few months ago, she started making this homemade chicken pot pie, and it's just, I'll eat the whole thing if I'm not careful. And I'm really hoping that I don't tire of it, because it's so wonderful. But we get used to things. They're so good in the beginning. They're so wonderful. We get used to them, don't we? You get married, and oh, I would never hurt that person. They're so wonderful. I'd never raise my voice. I'd never say anything rude. And then about 5 years later, she forgets to wash your work shirts. And then 10 years later, she forgot to buy any Pepsi, and now you're not talking for a week because you've got dirty shirts and you're drinking Diet Mountain Dew or some other disgusting, But in the beginning, oh, it was all so just, hey, what happened? What happened? That shepherd's pie is still good. That stroganoff is still good. That pot pie is still good. Marriage is still good. Amy's still Amy. I still love her. She still loves me. What happens? We just get comfortable. And we just get used to things. And we stop thanking. We stop showing our thankfulness. We stop showing how thankful we are for the blessings in our life. Noah gets off of this boat, and the first thing he does is build an altar and show God his thankfulness. Pretty soon we're going to read about Noah laying drunk, naked in a tent. 10 lepers are healed by the Lord. One of them comes back and says, thank you. Church, the problem is not a lack. There are enough saved people in this country. There are enough saved people in this world to do like the early church did and turn the world upside down. But the Lord encouraged the disciples to pray for laborers. There's not a shortage of people who are saved. There's not a shortage of people who profess to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a shortage of people who show it and live it because they're thankful that they're saved. And they're thankful that they are children of the Most High God. Noah gets off the boat and he's thankful and he shows his thankfulness. 10 lepers are cleansed. Only one comes back. Let me ask you, are you still thankful for the floods that God's brought you through? Are you still thankful for salvation? If you're in a flood right now, are you going to remain thankful or is it going to become commonplace too? Let's look at one more thing here and then we'll stop for tonight. We'll pick the rest of this up next week. It says in verse 21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth, neither will I again smite anymore everything living as I have done. Go back to the first part of that verse. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor. Noah's sacrifice is pleasing unto God. Why is that? Because voluntary humility, voluntary thankfulness, voluntary service, cheerful giving. This is what the Lord wants from us. This is what pleases Him. Not, well, I guess I better do it because God said I had to. You know what? Don't bother. But come to God with a cheerful heart. Come to Him with a thankful heart. One that says, Lord, I can never do too much for you. Is there something else that I can do? And that'll be a sweet-smelling savor to Him. Parents, you know this. When you tell your child to do something, some chore around the house, and they do it, that pleases you that they were obedient. But isn't it so much more pleasing when they do it just because they know it needs to be done and they want to? Isn't that a whole nother ball game? That they didn't have to be told and they did it just because it was the right thing to do and they were thankful and they did it to please you. Didn't it please you more than their obedience? Their obedience is good. Obedience pleases God. But when you're obedient out of a heart of willingness and thankfulness, that's a sweet-smelling savor unto the Lord. I remember one time the kids were just, the three oldest ones were just big enough to be left at home alone. They were just big enough to be left, I think they were like 1, 2, and 3 years old. They were just big enough to be, that explains a lot, doesn't it? They were just big enough to be left home alone. And I don't remember what was going on that day, but Amy and I had to run to town for something. And we came back. Colin's got him a stool in front of the sink. He's washing dishes. Ashton's, I forget what she's doing. Wiping something down, running a vacuum cleaner. I don't know. I think Alex was building something out of Legos or a puzzle or something. No, they were all doing something. And we walked in. Of course, we didn't tell them this until a few years later, but we had to go back and rewash some of the dishes and you know, because, but anyhow, we walk in, And they were glowing. They were so happy because they wanted us to see, because they were full of pride, they wanted us to see, look at what we did for you. But you know what that did to us? It didn't matter we had to go back and wash some dishes. It didn't matter. That didn't matter. What mattered was we didn't ask them to do that. They did that to make mom and dad happy. That's a sweet-smelling savor. You would think that a born-again believer would not have trouble with that, wouldn't you? You're not going to spend eternity in hell. But born-again believers have trouble with it all the time. I've had women say to me, well, I got to do what he says because he's my husband and I have to submit. Don't bother. Well, but got to do this. Well, I can't stand those people, but I've got to love my neighbor. No, you don't. No, you don't. God won't force you to submit. God won't force you to love your neighbor. God won't force you to do what's right. But he'll give you a heart to do so if you'll let him. And if you'll do so from a heart of thankfulness and willingness, he'll be pleased with it. A lot of churches, a lot of Christians busy doing a lot of stuff from the wrong kind of heart, and that's why nothing's getting done for God. A lot of busyness, a lot of things being done, and they're doing it in the name of God, and they're claiming that it's for God, and their hearts aren't right, and nobody's getting saved, and nobody's growing in the Lord or being discipled. Nothing's really getting done. But you could take a little congregation like this, and if it's full of people who are doing what they're doing from a heart of thankfulness because they want to, then this little place could turn Terre Haute upside down. This little place could turn Vigo County upside down. As is the case with just about everything, it always comes down to the heart, doesn't it? It always comes down to the heart. Is it real? Is it genuine? Are you thankful? Church, whatever your flood is, can I encourage you and beseech you that when that flood is over, when you come out of that flood, when those waters abate and you stand on dry ground, don't forget to be thankful to the Lord and don't forget to remain thankful to him. I remember a preacher saying, this is the last thing I'm going to say, I remember a preacher saying that he and his family, I think it was an evangelist, he and his family had what they called a blessings jar. And anytime God answered a prayer, they would write it out on this little slip of paper and fold it up and put it in that jar. And once in a while, the family would sit down after supper and they'd just reach in and get a handful of them and pass them out, and everybody in the family would read one, and they would sit around and thank the Lord and praise the Lord, remembering these prayers that God had answered for them. Now, I'm not saying you have to do that, but something like that maybe wouldn't hurt us, would it? Wouldn't be a bad idea. Here's the point. Just make it a point to remain thankful and not to forget God's blessings. If you get off the boat and you offer sacrifices to God, stay there at that altar. Don't get so used to it that you end up drunk, naked, and in a tent. Stay thankful to God. Stay at the altar. He hasn't changed. He hasn't changed. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for what you've taught us in your word tonight. And Lord, we pray that you would take your word and do what only you can do, and that is to convict us if we need conviction, encourage us if we need encouragement, strengthen us if we need strength. And Lord, through the power of your Holy Spirit, you're the only one who can get this done, and we pray that you would help us to be not only hearers of the word, but we would be doers of the word, and that we would be changed, Lord, and we would stay at your feet, and we'd stay humble, and we'd stay thankful, and that we would return, Lord, and that everything that we do would be done of a heart of sincerity. You haven't changed. And help us, Lord, to just stay close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.